That's one of my favorite hymns, that second one. What a glorious truth that God has saved us the way He did. I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to read a passage that will relate to the sermon that I'm going to speak this morning from the book of Galatians in just a few moments. Before you turn there, though, I'd like to just mention a couple of things. We will have a little special testimony time tonight for those of you that would like to share something about your mother of a spiritual nature, and we trust that you will think about that this afternoon and prepare that. Since this is Mother's Day already, it seems hardly possible that it's here, 2007, but it is. And also, I just wanted to mention these flowers here have been placed by Joyce and Chuck in memory of both of their mothers. And so you can take a look at those very beautiful flowers. But it's a blessing to have those memories. The memory of the just, Proverbs 10:7 says, the memory of the just is blessed. And for those of you whose mothers are not in glory, praise God, because you can tell them that you love them now, here, today, and don't let the opportunity pass, because you don't know when you might not have it. And we just thank the Lord for that possibility today. So let's honor our mothers, especially today, although we should honor them every day. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And, supplying here, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and you shall live.'" We'll look at a quotation of that verse in Galatians chapter 3. "This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out two pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he, that is the lawyer, said, "He that showed mercy on him." And said Jesus unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we turn our hearts and minds to you again this morning, and we've prayed already, but again, to just commit ourselves unto you as to a faithful Creator. Lord, you have made us. You have set us here for a purpose. You have planned for us even to be here today by your sovereign and preordained plan. You have caused us to be here. We're not here by chance, as it were. And Lord, we pray that your purposes will be truly accomplished in our hearts this morning, that we will worship you in spirit and in truth, that we will learn from your word as it is preached, that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds to be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, Lord, I pray for each one who is here and thank you for them. Lord, I thank you for those who have been traveling of late and have returned, and you've brought them here safely from far places in this country and abroad, perhaps, and brought them back. We thank you for this. We thank you, Lord, that you raised us up from our beds this morning. You gave us our life and our breath and our health, all of these things, to the great measure that you have given them to us. We thank you. You've given us clothing and housing and food and drink. And Lord, you've given us also in the spiritual realm many spiritual blessings that are beyond number, unable to be counted for their greatness. You've given us salvation through Jesus Christ. You've given us the Spirit of God to dwell in us. You've given us a perfect standing. As the song said, "Oh, what a standing is mine, perfect standing before Thee." Lord, you've given us fellow believers that we can fellowship with, that we can sharpen one another, that we can study the Scriptures together. You've given us so many things. You've given us a sure hope, a living hope, a home in heaven. And Lord, we thank you for this. You've also given us, Lord, our parents, as it were. Well, you gave us to them, but still we can see it as you giving them to us, allowing us to have them. And we thank you for our moms today. We pray for the mothers here. Today will be a special day of blessing for them. And that, Lord, their children will rise up and call them blessed. Their husband also, Lord, and may her works praise her in the gate. And Lord, may you also add to the chorus of those praises and let them know their well done job as mom. And Lord, I pray that you'll just do a special work of encouragement in their hearts today, and also sanctification, and just allow them to have a blessed time this day with their children and with all of these things on their minds. Lord, I pray that you will guide us as we continue our study this morning in the book of Galatians, that it will be clear what is there, that we will not cause it to be confusing, but that it will be clarified, that it will be taught clearly from this pulpit, and that it will be understood. Oh, Father, we ask for your help in this. Illumine our minds as you have done and did when we were saved, and now continue to do by your Spirit. Lord, may there be no misunderstanding in our midst as to what these things that are on the printed page of Holy Scripture, what they mean. We ask for your help in this. Lord, for those of heavy heart this morning, I pray for them. Lord, we do together. We pray that you would encourage them and give them great grace. Help them to turn their eyes to Jesus, to recognize, in spite of all the problems that may be their portion, that he is all in all, that he is their hope and their foundation, a sure strength in time of trouble. And we'll thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Just a few announcements this morning. We'll be back tonight to study John chapter 7. I have a number of interesting things to bring to your attention from that passage in John 7. And I hope you'll be able to come back for that. Also, our little testimony time. Be ready for that. I think we have one more Wednesday night of Awana, right? Okay, Brother Bill is acknowledging that back there. So we do. We stretched it out by 1 week. And so this time is the last one. And then we'll start the following Wednesday, our Mustard Seeds program. We put a little page on our website about that. And so you can look at that if you'd like. It's not referenced here, but you can find it there on the website if you have access to that. But in any case, if you have children, don't have to take the summer off. In fact, we would urge you not to take the summer off, but bring the kids out and allow them to continue learning the Word of God. We have some good things planned for them to do this summer. I wanted to also mention here in the bulletin, you see the note, many thanks from Andrew and Kristen Pierce, who were loaded up with benefits yesterday, gifts, blessings from the church family, and we thank you for that. They really did get a lot of things that they're going to need very shortly with the twins coming, and they wanted to just let you all know that they say thanks. They actually got so much stuff they couldn't stay in their house last night. No, they actually had to move some things out of their home, and they don't have storage there, so they drove them to Cleveland to her family's place. So that's where they are today. They had originally planned to be here with us, but just got too many material possessions. You know how that is. So we should be on Scripture Memory Assignment 10 today. I'm not quite ready, but there's a few more hours left in the day. Where's Becky Banks? Oh, back there. Okay, yep, she's waiting for me to say mine. I'm in fear and trembling over this, but we'll get this assignment done sooner or later here. Also wanted to just say tentatively we want to schedule a dedication service for the parsonage in 2 months on July 8th. Give you plenty of time, but that'd be in the evening, so we'd have an evening service there at the parsonage, and we have some nice things that we can do in conjunction with that. A beautiful plaque has been made, and we're anxious to see it. And also pray for that, because we'd like to use it as a thank you and an outreach to both the Pinero and Pine families, because the ladies, those ladies gave such tremendous gifts to the church that really allowed us to purchase that home, not quite fully, but I mean, a huge amount of it was provided by those two ladies' gifts. And so we just want to have a time to thank them and dedicate that building for the Lord's use. So keep that in mind, and I'll hold the announcements right there. Is there anything else I need to announce? Seems like there was something. But I know that the nursery can still use help. That's one announcement I can just see just right there waiting to be made. So please consider that option. We had the gentleman in the nursery yesterday during the shower. It was 4-on-2, 4 adults versus 2 kids, and we did win. Barely, no. One was in the rocking chair sleeping, and the 3 of us were left. No, we had a nice time. We did indeed have a nice time. Yes, you had another one? Okay, thank you for reminding us about that. There is a need for qualified people to teach God's Word on all levels, and we have one who's flying the coop back there. We're going to miss you, but we won't mention any more about that now. Make us too sad. All right, gentlemen, will you come forward and take up the offering, please? Thank you. This morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn them to Galatians, please. Galatians 3rd chapter, starting in verse number 10. That was a very appropriate hymn for the message this morning. If I can reach the last verse that is mentioned in the notes, which verse says that the Lord Jesus was the one who purchased us. He became a curse for us that he might deliver us from the curse. And that song mentioned that curse, and we'll see what that curse is all about, the curse from the law. We saw last time, if you were here, if you weren't, then we'll review for you, last time that there were two Old Testament quotations given in this passage, verses 6 to 9, I should say just before this passage, in which Paul says it was Abraham who learned that God saved people, justified them by imputing them righteousness. And then in verse 8, it says that this blessing that Abraham found was not limited to him only, but was also provided through the Abrahamic covenant to the Gentile people. It said, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And we saw Last time, you remember how I introduced the sermon, perhaps last time, about the great truths of the Scriptures and how we can see from just the big picture how wonderfully interconnected all of the Bible is. And we have a great promise to us through Christ Jesus because of the promise to Abraham. There were seven promises given to Abraham there in Genesis chapter 12. Eight, if you include later in the chapter that which promised him the land. But seven, you remember those, I will bless you and you will be a blessing and I will make your name great and all of those things. And finally, he comes down to the end, God does, and says to Abraham, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And in that little phrase is packed, if you will, sort of hidden, all of the gospel message that we know today. We are blessed by the promise given to Abraham through Christ Jesus. And that's a wonderful truth. And we said last time that you can't get rid of Abraham. Because if you get rid of Abraham, you get rid of the whole foundation upon which your faith is based. Like sitting on a branch of a tree and cutting off that very branch. You can get only so far and you'll find out you're going to fall off. You can't get rid of that seventh promise to Abraham, and that's where we find ourselves today. It's very clearly said in verse 8, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Abraham didn't see, of course, all of the content of information that we see. Oh man, we are so blessed. He had just a little window on what was going to happen. There was going to be blessing that would come to the Gentiles. How would that be? How is that going to happen? He says, I don't even have a son yet. And God says, I'm going to have this. You know, but he believed God, and God imputed it, accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, Paul is saying these things in his approach to the Galatians to say, look, the teaching that you have received from others, these Judaizers, these ones who say that the law is necessary for salvation and for sanctification, he says, well, let me put it this way, in just common terms, those people did not do their homework. Okay? Now, why do I say that? Paul has told them, let's just go back before the law and see what we find. 430 years before the law, as I said last time, 1900 years before this book was written, in the year of roughly 1875 B.C., God revealed to Abraham this, that it was by imputed righteousness that one is saved, by faith, through faith. And Paul says, you know, these people have gone back to the law and try to plant themselves there. They did not do enough work in the library. They needed to go back one edition earlier, the volume before the law, and find out what happened there. And he says, if they would have done that, in essence, he's saying, had they done that, they would not be in the error that they are now. So fully do your homework. Jewish people, listen, the law is not that which saves. Abraham was 430 years before the law. But he was saved by what? Faith. By believing in God. We'll look at this in a little more detail in a moment. In this section that we're going to see today, starting in verse 10, there are four more quotations of the Torah, the law, the Old Testament. And in these quotations, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us some very interesting things. He's going to say basically, he's going to give these quotes in support of the idea that we cannot go back to the law. We must not look to the works of the law to be saved. Keeping the Ten Commandments is not sufficient. It's not going to carry you to heaven. We've heard that many, many, many times. I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm trying to do what God tells me to do, and I hope that I'll make it. Well, there's no hope. You can't say, I hope I'm going to make it, because there is no hope. We're going to find out. Instead of there being hope, it says in verse 10, look at this. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. There's no hope for that. For that person, for that idea. There is no hope. There is only a curse. You know, the Old Testament is full of blessings and cursings. It says you'll be blessed with this and cursed of this. Even in the Abrahamic covenant, he says, I will bless the ones who bless you, but the one who curses you, I will curse him. And here it said in verse 9, you remember, those who are of faith are blessed with faithful or believing Abraham. But on the other side, he says, as many as are under the works of the law are cursed. You see, that blessing and cursing motif has just come right forward now into the New Testament. Because the blessing in verse 8 and 9 had to do with justification, the curse has to do with non-justification, that is, not being justified. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law. What is that? It's really the identification of those that Paul is speaking about. He says in the opposite of that kind of person is the person who is of faith, verse 7 and verse 9. Those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. But those who are of the works of the law, that is, their mindset is characterized by works-based righteousness, they think, that they can achieve righteousness by works. Whereas the other people are the ones who are of faith, the ones who are characterized by and thinking of and based on faith. They understand that righteousness comes through faith. Those who believe are the ones who obtain righteousness. So he identifies very carefully here who he's speaking about. And then he says, quoting the Old Testament here, Deuteronomy chapter 27, he says, why are these people, these particular ones who are of the works of the law, why are they under a curse? I mean, this is pretty strong language. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the law, in the book of the law, excuse me, to do them. The quotation that he gives from Deuteronomy 27 explains why he says those people who are of the law are cursed. They're not blessed, they're cursed. If they think their law observance, no matter how fastidious or punctilious you could say it is, no matter how good it is, it's never going to work. He says, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the law. Why are they cursed? Just think with me for a second. Why are they cursed? What is this verse saying? They are cursed because no one can keep the law the way it has to be kept. He gives two things here. He says, cursed is everyone who continues not in all things. I see two ideas there. One is the way you have to keep the law, if you want it to do you any good, is you have to continue in it continually, all the time. You can't let up. There can't be a day that you let the law slip. It must be continually observed. It must be continually, as the end of the verse says, done. It must be that you continually do them. And secondly, it says, in all things, in every detail. You must keep the law in every detail. God makes this very clear. This is just quoting from Moses' writing in Deuteronomy, and it's made very clear that if you don't continue in all of the law to do it, then you're cursed. Because if you think about it with me, why would that be the case? Well, if you look in the book of James, in verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, you know, here's a very righteous person, and yet he offends in one point. What does it say? He's guilty of all. He's guilty of the whole thing. Because the law is a body of regulations given from heaven on that Mount Sinai, given through Moses to the people of Israel, and it's a unit. This is why I am so careful to say we are not under the law, not even part of it today. Because the law is viewed in the Bible always as a unity, one. It either is or it isn't in effect. It either is that you follow the law or you don't. You can't pick and choose one thing here and one thing. I'm going to follow these nine of these commandments, and I'm going to follow the rules about tithing, and I'm going to follow maybe some of these Sabbath ideas, but the rest I'm going to throw out. You can't do that. You either choose to take the whole law or nothing. And Paul has made it very clear that the works of the law already are not going to save us, but we're going to see it just again and again. He's hammering home this idea. But he says here, if you do not continually observe every detail of the law, you're cursed. Cursing comes because there's guilt. Guilt is liability to punishment. That punishment, he's saying, that's the curse. That is, you are liable for that punishment. And so if you don't keep the law in every detail, if you're trying to do the law, then you're under the curse. Cursed is everyone, okay? It doesn't say some or most people. It says everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now let me ask you this. Have you kept all things that are written in the book of the law? Let's just start with, did you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength every day this week, all the time? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever had a lustful thought? Have you ever, you fill in the blank, of course. Nobody has ever kept continually all the details of the things that are written in the book of the law. He goes on and says in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law and the sight of God, it is evident. What does evident mean? It's obvious. He says, for the just shall live by faith. And so he says, trying to do the law brings a curse. Because the law was never meant as a means of righteousness. Faith was the means by which righteousness would come. He quotes again here, he quotes in this case Habakkuk 2:4. You might turn there sometime and look at it. But Habakkuk 2:4 just simply says, the just by faith shall live. And it's quoted three times in the New Testament. Here in Galatians 3 and verse 11. Also in Hebrews 10 and verse 38. And also in Paul's great exposition of the gospel in Romans 1:17. For in that gospel is a righteousness revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so this verse is an extremely important verse from Habakkuk in the Old Testament. And in these three instances, if you study those out, you'll see maybe a little different nuance in each one as to how the New Testament writer is applying the Old Testament principle, in every case here, Paul. But maybe a little different nuance. But so what? The idea still is very clear, very evident, as he says, very obvious. In this case, he's setting justification by the law, which is impossible, over against justification by faith, which is the way it should be. And he's saying the law, even in the Old Testament, told us that the just shall live by faith. Now, maybe some people are confused by this because the Old Testament doesn't use the word faith very often. How many times is the word faith in the Old Testament? There's one sister over here who knows. The word faith is in the Old Testament two times. Do you know that? Two times. It's in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. And then it's also in Deuteronomy 32. Let me just read that verse for you. Deuteronomy 32. If I have it right here, in verse number 20. He said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be. For they're a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Those are the two references to faith in the Old Testament. Now, that's the word faith. The concept of faith, however, the concept of belief and trust, permeates the Old Testament. For instance, the word believe, or its variants, occurs 41 times in the Old Testament. 23 of them refer to belief in God. And there are a number of cases or different contexts in which it's used. Many times it's said that the people of Israel did not believe in God. At the Red Sea, they believed in God when they saw the great miracle. And God gave them miracles so that they would believe in Him, but many times they did not. The psalmist commends belief in God to the people of Israel. Many times. Daniel 6:23 is a really neat passage. It says there in Daniel 6:23. Was Daniel 6? The lion's den, right? The king was exceeding glad for him, Daniel, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the lion's den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Daniel was a faithful man, a man who believed in God. So 23 uses of the verb believe. When you have time, you might also look up the 151 occurrences of the verb trust in the Old Testament. I have to admit I didn't take the time to do that. But you can do it. You see that the Old Testament, even though the word faith only occurs twice, and many people have been kind of hoodwinked to think that the Old Testament is not a book of faith, it is. It's very plainly so. Somebody that did not believe in God was not where they should be in the Old Testament. All of these times that belief is commended to the Old Testament saint, and Paul says, that was so evident, so clear. Habakkuk comes along and reminds the people in 610 BC, the just shall live by faith. The law was never the means of obtaining righteousness, but faith was. Anybody who comes along to you and says, look, works, the law, that's the way to get righteousness, are contradicting 1,500 years of divine written revelation. It's evident. It's obvious. It can't be any other way. And man, it just blows my mind when I see people and hear of them in systems of theology and whole churches and denominations that are out there and saying, it's salvation by works. You've got to do something to be saved. It's just such a huge contradiction with what the Bible has to say. It goes on in verse 12 and says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them or by them. Paul is trying to get across now not only the idea that trying to do the law brings a curse, because the law was never meant to bring righteousness, but he says law and faith are polar opposite things. The law is not of faith, he says. They're directly opposite. But, he quotes again here the Old Testament, Leviticus 18:5, the man who does them shall live in them. Now, we need to park here just for a minute. Leviticus 18:5. I might want to turn there. Leviticus 18:5. What does the Bible mean when it says, the man who does them shall live in them or live by them? I mean, is this a contradiction to what I just said? That is, that the Old Testament is full of examples of how one must believe in God, starting from Abraham in Genesis 15:6, that he believed in God and God imputed it to him for righteousness. But now the law comes and it says, this one who does will live. He does and he will live. Maybe this is a new thought to you, but in this context here in Leviticus 18, when it says, here's the law, here's the body of truth, God has made promises to people. If they do them, they will be prospered. If they don't, they will be cursed. When it says, the man who does them shall live in them, it means that the man who does them shall physically live in them, by them. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that you may live long on the earth. Remember that promise, that first commandment with a promise? He's talking about physical life. He says in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, remember that when half of the nation of Israel is on Mount Gerizim and the other half on Mount Ebal, and they call out to one another the blessings and the cursings, one in one direction and one in the other, and If you do this, God says, you will be blessed. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The fruit of your land will be blessed. You will live long lives. Your enemies will not overtake you. This is the Mosaic Covenant, friends. This is how God promised that if you do the law, then you will be blessed. You will live in them. But if you don't do it, then cursed will be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, and your enemies will invade and carry you away, and your sons and daughters will be taken away from you, and your houses and lands will be removed from your possession. And all of that says, if you do, you will live. If you do, you will live. Ezekiel chapter 20 has the same thing in it. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 11. You need not turn there. Just let me read this to you. Ezekiel 20 and verse 11. It says, I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. But I said that, and I hope it's very clear to you, that I understand the Mosaic Covenant brings physical, temporal blessings to those who kept it when it was in force. We don't have those promises today, okay? God doesn't promise us that our farmland is going to bring forth abundantly every sixth year to cover the sabbatic year and the following year after that. Okay? He doesn't. He did. He did make that promise to the people of Israel before, under the Mosaic Covenant. But of course, that covenant, he says, they break and didn't follow it. So he replaced it. It's been set aside. It's done. But in Luke chapter 10, and let's go back to that passage that I read earlier. Luke chapter 10, we're still talking about the idea that law and faith are opposites. And we're delving into this quotation that the ones who do the law will live by the law. They will live in it. They will be given in the Old Testament physical and temporal material prosperity. But in the New Testament, the Lord and Paul seem to extend that idea out just a little bit so that it contains not only physical blessing, but also spiritual blessing. Let's look. It says in verse 25 of Luke 10, the man got up, and you know already that he's not an honest seeker. It says he tempted the Lord. And he said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, here's the lawyer. He's trying to trip him up on a legal technicality, or see if he has all the right legal terminology. And Jesus answered, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the man comes along and he quotes there from the Old Testament in verse number 27 in Deuteronomy and so on, and says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. And so the Lord says, thou hast answered right. This do, and you will live. The question was what? Think of the question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord comes along and says, if you do the first and second commandment, that great commandment and the one that's like unto it, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. If you do those, what does he say? You will live. He's not talking about just physical, temporal blessing here, because he's answering the question about eternal life. And so now the Lord goes back to that. I mean, he's quoting that. Do that and you will live. He's now saying it's not just temporal and physical blessing, but to the extent that you... Well, let's back up. To the extent that you keep the law in the Old Testament, you will live. The better you keep it, the more blessed you will be. Right? Seems to be the idea. If you keep it perfectly, then you will live. The man answered correctly. If he did those things, then he would live. He would live physically, but he would live in a bigger sense spiritually. You've heard people say, well, if you could hypothetically keep all of the commandments of the law continually, perfectly, in every detail, then what? You'd be justified because you would have never sinned, right? But of course, we're not of a nature that's able to do that. It's impossible for us. This is a hypothetical. The Lord says, if you do this, you will live. And so the man, what should the man have done at this point? Well, he should have said, I didn't love the Lord my God with all of my heart already, four verses earlier in verse 25 when I tempted the Lord. And he should have fallen down before the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I cannot do it. Help me. But what did he say? What does the Bible say? He stood there and he justified himself. And he said, all right, Lord, who is my neighbor? Instead of falling before him and admitting his incompetence and total inability to keep the law, he says, how can we whittle this thing down a little bit to make it a little more doable? Help me out here. He's not asking the Lord's help in a true sense. He's trying to test him and see what he can do to get out of him. And so the Lord gives him this example, the Good Samaritan, to tell him, you need to rethink your whole notion about works righteousness and the law. You think you can do the law? You need to think again. Take an example of a man who was beaten, and the very virtuous people in society, the priests and the Levites, just pass on by. Oh, I'm too good for that. I can't get my hands dirty with this. I don't have time to help somebody. In this culture now, a lowly Samaritan comes along and he does what God wants him to do. But the lawyer, he wouldn't have done that. The lawyer is shocked. What do you mean? I go help some guy that's been beaten and left on the side of the road for dead. I have better things to do than that. He tried to justify himself. But I hope what you find, what we all find, is that we really cannot justify ourselves. The man, instead of trying to whittle away at the law and reduce its demands, should have said, I cannot keep the law. It's utterly impossible. And so the Lord is really able to say, if you keep it perfectly, you'll live. But it's impossible for you to keep it perfectly. Turn back to Galatians, if you will. Galatians chapter 3 again, back where we were in verse 12. The law is not of faith, Paul says, but the man that does them shall live in them. By the way, I should have mentioned also there's another passage that uses this whole notion. Also Pauline in Romans 10:5, he prays that Israel might be saved. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They go about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They justify themselves, like the lawyer. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is from the law, that the man who does those things shall live by them. So instead of being like the lawyer and trying to justify ourselves, whittling away at the law's conditions, or instead of being like the zealous but ignorant Jewish person going about to establish their own righteousness, we should seek the righteousness which is from God by faith. Do you get the message? Make sure you understand the crucial concept that is here. There is a very big difference between the law and faith. There's a very huge chasm between doing and believing, between acting and receiving. The law is about doing. Faith is about receiving. The law is about works. Faith is about grace. Grace and works are opposite ideas. Grace signifies a gift. Works signifies wages. And Paul's very clear here that the law is not of faith. The law never was that and never will be, because the man who does them, this is the mantra of the law, the man who does them shall live by them. Have you done the law? Have you done it continually and perfectly in every detail? And if the answer is no, then you're under a curse if you think that keeping the law is able to save you. He says, going on in verse 12, and we'll have to just really briefly touch on these and come back to them starting in verse 12 next time. But it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So he says briefly, how am I going to get out of this fix? If I'm cursed when I can't keep the law, then how am I going to get the help that I need? Well, because there's really only two people that can be cursed. You or Jesus Christ. And thank God that Jesus was allowed to stand in our place. It says he was being made a curse for us. And so Paul ties together masterfully these ideas in Moses' writing and uses that word curse. You think about it. Everybody who does not continue in all the things of the law is cursed. But he says, look at Jesus, who was hanged on a tree. And the Bible also says in Deuteronomy that the one who is hanged on a tree is cursed. Well, why would he be cursed? I mean, I should have been cursed. But Paul ties those two ideas together to say, look, God has provided a curse substitute so that you don't have to have that curse upon yourselves. He's redeemed us and freed us from the curse, as the hymn said that we just sang. He was made a curse for us. Now, he wasn't hung by a rope on a tree. He was hung by nails on a fabricated cross. But the idea is no different. He hung between heaven and earth on a piece of wood, suspended there, paying for the sins of the world. And he became a curse for me and for you. And he did that, it says in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham. And that includes the promise of the Spirit through faith, it says at the end of verse 14. So those are two blessings that Christ designed to give to us as he hung as a curse upon that tree. How is Abraham connected to us today? This is what we've been talking about in this whole chapter in Genesis and in Galatians 3. How is he connected? The connection is Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham comes through Christ on that cross to me. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a wonderful truth? That he could stand in your place and become a curse for you so that you would not have to die eternally for your sins. The lesson title here is Setting Up for Failure. If you go at life thinking that you're going to keep God's rules good enough to get to heaven, you're setting yourself up for failure because you're never going to make it. You are already, it says, under a curse, just starting out that way. You are sinning. You are in sin to even try to do that. And so, the point of the message, if anyone thinks they can be justified by the law, they are tragically mistaken. Such a person is in fact under a curse because he cannot continuously do all of the law. He misunderstands the scriptures on justification. He forgets that the law and faith are totally different concepts, and he overlooks the fact that Christ bought us out of the curse by becoming a curse for us. Trying to be saved by the works of the law is wrong on so many levels. I hope that it's obvious to you, obvious, evident, that it's so wrong. That when somebody comes to say you're saved by works or they teach you that, please be able to take them to this passage and say, my friend, you need to think again because you're setting up for failure, ultimate eternal failure. It says that you are under a curse, and Christ has bought you out. That's what the word redeemed is, from the curse of the law. He's paid the penalty. He's paid the slave ransom so that you could be free from that curse of the law. As a slave, you had no means to pay. You couldn't earn any money. All that you earned went to your taskmaster, sin and death. But now Christ has redeemed you out of that curse, given you new life. Let's thank him for it. our Heavenly Father, how blessed to know that it's evident and obvious and clear that the law is not of faith, that the one who does that law lives by it, but nobody can possibly do it because the demands are so high and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know the wages of sin is death, but your gift to us was the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll help all of us here to be like those in Romans chapter 10 that confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus, believe in our hearts that you have raised him from the dead, so we should be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Lord, help us to recognize there's no one else that could redeem us from the curse of the law, from the curse of our own doings, from the curse of our own sinful ways, but only him. And we thank you for it. Oh, Lord, apart from him, we would be in eternally dire straits. But he has redeemed us, and we thank you for this. Help us as we think on these things, think rightly about what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.